Good morning. And it is a beautiful day out there today. I'm glad to see some of the fall weather. But I have a hard time trying to figure out what am I going to talk about today. Cousin Sue Ann, Uncle Ethel. Or I could talk about the bee sting I got and I'm allergic to bees. Or I could talk about my llama that died this week. So, you know, I got a lot of topics I could talk about. But I won't. But I did want to talk about, I'm going to talk about animals. And I really appreciate the sermon from the one that we heard this morning, because I want you to keep in mind, when you think about Satan and the influence he's had, and think about the reaction that God would have to Satan, even though he allowed him to have this influence over a period of time. Anyway, I'm sure some of you remember the book written by, I believe it was Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. Anybody remember it? Yeah, a couple people. Anyway, I want to talk about A Tale of Two Goats. The reason I hesitated a little bit when I started here, after I talked to Gary Petty at Trumpets, and he reminded me, I guess, that the television program just did a segment on the two goats of Leviticus 16. So anyway, but I had already done my sermon, so I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to go through it. But there's a reason why I want to talk about the two goats of Leviticus 16. I had a phone call from a really good friend of mine, lives in Ohio, and he told me he had listened to a sermon from one of the other churches of God, and they gave a wonderful presentation that both the goats of Leviticus 16 were examples of Jesus Christ in two different stages of his sacrificial atonement for human sinners. You know, this teaching is incorrect, by the way. And it's not a new concept. Actually, this has come out in the past more than once. And it's you might say it was resurrected. So it's not a new concept. But if you really took the time to study it, believe it or not, when you start digging into it, you could probably develop two or three sermons just around those two goats. Very extensive. So I ask the question, why is this important? What difference does it make? Does it really make any difference in whether we believe it's both the goats or Christ or not? Well, some of us that have been around the churches of God for many years remember a lot of new teachings that came along. And little by little, one new teaching and then another new teaching, and pretty soon we didn't have the same church. We had a different church. So let me just take a look at what Paul has to say about some of these new teachings. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us, he said, if anyone teaches any different doctrine and he does not adhere to sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud and he knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which comes envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth. Men who believe that gain is godliness, and he tells us, from such withdraw yourself. Now I want to make it clear to everybody that I'm no more an expert than any of the rest of you in here on all these issues that are in your Bible. You have your Bible. You need to read them. You need to study them. You need to prove all these things to yourself. My intention today is to go through and give you some reasons why I do not believe that both those goats represent Jesus Christ. But we were also additionally told by Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians 5 and in verse 21 that we're to prove all things and to hold fast that what we have instead of just looking at all these new things that come up. Now, each one of us needs to prove any of the doctrines to ensure that they're following what the Bible teaches. And if we do not observe and prove these things that are true, then little by little, just little by little, falsehood begins to creep in, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And some of us have seen this happen in the past. And of course, since we are ready to or will be observing atonement, like I said, on Wednesday, and just a few more days away, I'd like to go ahead and review this doctrine of the two goats and just give you a few ideas. Not going to cover everything, but just give you a couple ideas why I think this is false teaching. Let's go ahead and turn to Leviticus 16. So we'll take a look at what we're talking about with these two goats. Here in Leviticus 16, we read what the Bible has to say about these two goats. Let's begin in verse 7. And here it's speaking of Aaron. Aaron, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots. Very important to focus on the fact that they're casting lots. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and he shall offer it for a sin offering. But the goats on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and sent away into the wilderness for Azazel. Notice in verse 5 that these, backing up to verse 5, notice that these two goats are both actually offered for a sin offering. Notice it says, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two goats of the goats for a sin offering. Let's use a little reasoning here. Let's use a little reasoning and think. If both of these goats were for the Lord, wouldn't it simply state that both goats were for the Lord? Why draw lots? What would be the purpose of drawing lots for the one that was for the Lord? But we're clearly told that the one lot was for the Lord and the other one was for Azazel. That Azazel causes some of the confusion. There's a lot of different people that have come up with different meanings for the word Azazel. But notice that the goat chosen for or by lot for the Lord was to be sacrificed, just like Jesus Christ was to be sacrificed. And its blood, like the blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holiest as an atonement for the sins of the people. Clearly, a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. Notice in verse 15. We're told, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and he will and he brings its blood inside of the veil, and he shall do with the blood as he did with the blood of the young bull, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So this blood was this goat was sacrificed. It was a blood offering, as Jesus Christ also was a blood offering. And notice that the purpose here in verse 16. Here's the purpose. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Think about Satan, which he talked about Satan and his influence, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But this is the same as reflected later in Christ's sacrifice, and his blood was offered as an offering for an atonement for all people from the beginning of creation. All people, not just the nation of Israel. And it takes a blood sacrifice to forgive sins. It actually takes a blood sacrifice to forgive sins. The first goat of Leviticus 16 represents the blood of a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ replaced the yearly sacrifice of the goat on atonement. We don't need to do a blood sacrifice. Christ, once and for all, in Hebrews, made that sacrifice. Notice in, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And let's begin in verse 7 to get a little clarity to that issue right there. But in Hebrews 9 and verse 7, it says, "But the high priest enters alone into the second tabernacle once a year." And notice this here. "Not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way of the holiest has not yet been manifest. While the first tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are being offered, that not able to perfect the one performing the service as pertaining to the conscience. Now, drop down to verse 11, because this is where it gets very specific. And it says, "But Christ himself has become high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands." In other words, that is not of the present physical creation. "Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood." He replaced that sacrifice that was made on atonement. All the blood brought into the sanctuary by the high priest was a type of the blood of Christ. That was an example. That's what it was for. That first goat, that's what they represented. Now he entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us. That was the forerunner of Christ. These were the things set as an example for what would take place later. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are defiled sanctifies to the purifying of flesh to a far greater degree the blood of Christ." And keep in mind, only blood forgives sins and the remission of sins. Only blood. So again, "for the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God and shall purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Very clear example of what that first goat represents on atonement. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. I'm just trying to paint a distinction between the two goats here, because they are obviously serve a different purpose. Now let's go back to Leviticus 16 and verse 18. Now here is Aaron, once again, speaking of Aaron. "And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the young bull and the blood of the goat. The goat for the Lord, by the way. This is the one that was for the Lord. And put it on the horns of the altar all around. Now, you know, we could go into greater detail here. But suffice it to say that it's clear that the goat whose lot was for God represents the later sacrifice of Christ for all time, for all people. This is important to keep in mind. Now, continuing on in verse 20, when we go continue on in verse 20, it says, "And when he made an end of reconciling," and by the way, Christ is the one who has reconciled us to God. He is the one that has reconciled us to God. "And when he made an end of reconciling the sanctuary and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." And notice this, it is only to the outside of the altar. This live goat pictures Azazel. It does not picture Christ. Nowhere in the Bible was Christ ever referred to as Azazel. It's not there. Now let's look at this second goat. This is the one that was not slain or killed for the Lord. Was not slain or killed for the Lord. It did not have its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. This is the goat for Azazel, often referred to, by the way, as a scapegoat. We hear that term used a lot, scapegoat. This is the one that was not to be killed but sent into the wilderness. Verse 21. "And Aaron," notice what Aaron does here. "And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, and he confesses over him all the sins of the children of Israel." He's laying all the sins of the children of Israel on the head of the live goat. At this time, it is mindful to keep in mind, because of the sacrifice of the first goat, because of the first goat, the sins have already been forgiven. That's already been done. "The high priest did indeed have to lay his hands on this goat and confess upon it the sins of the people. However, this goat was not slain or sacrificed, and it was not for the Lord. And this goat was to be sent into the wilderness." Notice verse 10. Verse 10. "But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and sent away into the wilderness for Azazel, not for the Lord." Big distinction over these two goats. And let's be honest here. All have sinned, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. This is why the need for atonement in the first place. We have to atone for the sins. But who is responsible for the temptation of all human flesh? This is what Tim was getting at earlier. The influence of Satan. Satan the devil. Because of Adam. You know, we all come under the law of sin and death. Every one of us. Who tempted Adam? You know, we can all blame Eve instead. That's pretty easy, actually. We can all blame Eve. But Adam was there, wasn't he? Adam was there. Did he tell Eve not to touch the fruit of the tree? Did he join in the sin by accepting the fruit? You know, we have all received the gift of the law of sin and death from our parents, who received it from their parents, who received it from their parents, who received it from their parents throughout the entire history of humankind. But who tempted Adam? And who tempted Eve to sin and has continued tempting humans ever since? That's pretty easy. We understand the influence that Tim talked about of Satan. So Satan shares the guilt of all that have sinned. He shares that guilt. We're still guilty of sin. We can't just abolish what we did, but we're all guilty of sin, but so is Satan. He's guilty of all of us because he's the influence that we all follow. However, Satan is spiritual and he cannot die. He cannot die. He can't be sacrificed. Therefore, he cannot shed his blood and die as an atonement for sin. He can't. And he has never repented of all the wrongdoing that he has imposed on man. He's never repented it. When humans repent, they're forgiven and they're reconciled to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. This, as we have seen, is represented by the goat for the Lord that we went through. Satan does not repent, and the sins of all the people is placed on his head. And as we have seen, it is represented by the goat for Azazel. And as we have seen, that goat, what? What happens to that goat? He's released into the wilderness. Like the goat for the Lord, we see the latter fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Where do we see the latter fulfillment for the goat for Azazel? Bear in mind, Satan can't be killed. And I would mention, by the way, when we think about the wilderness, and some of these people that are coming up with this new concept of both the goats being for the Lord, say, well, Christ took the sins. They were put on his head, and he took them to heaven. First of all, I don't think heaven's a wilderness, and a wilderness is somewhere where nobody lives. Last time I looked, there was God and Jesus Christ. There was the 24 elders and a multitude of angels and others in heaven. Let's turn to Revelation 20, and I think we get an answer there of what we're seeing in this second goat. In Revelation 20, and let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. And this is obviously a latter fulfillment, but this would also be represented when we think about the Day of Atonement. In verse 1, then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss. An abyss, an empty, a void, nothing. And a great chain in his hand. And of course, when you look up the word abyss, it's a deep hole. It's a place away from everything and everyone. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. We're getting ready for this. We're getting ready for this coming up for the Feast of Tabernacles. But then he cast him into the abyss, and he locked him up, and he sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. Certainly sounds like what takes place with the second goat. Is the abyss not like a wilderness, an empty wilderness void of people? Clearly, a punishment for Satan's complicity in the sins of the people. Does this not represent the goat for Azazel? Again, there's a lot more that we could go into, but some of the teachings of that second goat represents the sins of the people placed on Christ, and he takes them up to heaven. And why in the world would he do that? Why in the world would he do that? Let's go back one more time to Leviticus 16. And in Leviticus 16 and in verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins of the children of Israel. Does that not sound like what we just read in Revelation? And all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities to a land in which no one lies. No one lies. Does that not sound like the abyss? It certainly does not sound like heaven. And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. Now notice here that this refers to a land where nobody lives, an emptiness, an abyss. I don't know how it can be referring to Christ taking sins to heaven when the last time I checked again, like I said, there's God the Father, Jesus Christ, 24 elders, multitude of angels. Also notice in verse 26, this is significant too, I believe. In verse 26, and he that let the goat for Azazel go shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. This man was unclean from handling the goat, full of sins of the people. And he had to bathe before he was allowed to return. Would Christ be taking all this uncleanliness into heaven? Would he be doing that? I suggest that Revelation 20 is a more realistic representation of the goat for Azazel. This goat was full of uncleanliness, of all the sins of the people, and it must be removed to the wilderness. Satan is full of the sins of the people and must be removed to prevent further contamination of the people. This is what's coming up with atonement. I won't go in. I have a few others that I was going to go into. But let me just finish with a couple of other examples. They're just examples of a comparison of how God deals with similar situations. Okay? This is not one goat over the other goat, but it's a similar type of situation. We all know the story of Abraham and his son Ishmael from Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. We know that story. Not thinking she would have children, she had Abraham bear a child from Hagar. Later, when she gave birth to Isaac, she regretted this decision and she wanted Hagar and Ishmael out of her sight. And Ishmael, the illegitimate son of Abraham, was sent into the wilderness. Think about that. Turn to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Verse 14, Genesis 21. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And he gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. But then we have his son Isaac, the legitimate son and heir, was to be given as a sacrifice to God. We know the story. We don't need to go into all the detail. Isaac was to be sacrificed. Now God gave him a substitute sacrifice, so he didn't have to do it. So we have Isaac that was going to be sacrificed, his illegitimate son sent into the wilderness. In fact, that's in Genesis 22 and verse 2, when he, God speaking, said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you." Interesting that one illegitimate child sent into the wilderness, the other loved one, it says, was to be sacrificed. And of course, we all know that Isaac is an example of Jesus Christ. Just one other one. Then we have the story of Jesus himself when he was tried by Pilate. It was a custom at the time of the feast for the governor to release one prisoner. They were approaching the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And at that time there was a prisoner named Barabbas who was guilty of sin. Turn to Mark 15. Again, these are just examples of how we look at the similarities of how these situations. In Mark 15 and verse 6, it says, "Now at the feast, he," speaking of the governor here, customarily released to them one prisoner whom they asked. And there was one called Barabbas, who was bound in chains. And those who had insurrection and who had committed murder during the insurrection. Now we know the rest of the story there. Barabbas was full of sin. And he was released like the goat into the wilderness. And Christ was crucified, shedding his blood as a sacrifice for the sin. Just like the first goat in Leviticus 16. Brethren, I only bring these things up as a reminder to study these issues to show yourselves approved. I'm not sitting there, you know, saying that we shouldn't take a look at all these things. Obviously, you know, when someone comes up with an idea, study it, take a look at it, prove it, see if it's right, see if it's wrong. But we do need to study to show ourselves approved. Don't be deceived with some of these issues. And as I said earlier, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Each individual, each one of us is responsible for what we follow and what we do and what we accept as doctrine. Let me just say that as we approach atonement, let us appreciate the wonderful plan that God has for us to become at one. That's what it's all about, to become at one with He and Jesus Christ. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, no longer deceiving man until the end of the 1,000 years. And of course, we know after that, we have the last great day, the most wonderful period of time when actually all physical things will go away. But Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. But after that, Satan and his demons, they'll be bound into darkness like the goat from Azazel. And let me close with just the words from the book of Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ. In Jude, verse 6, this would be Satan and the angels who did not keep their own original domain, but deserted their habitation. He is holding in eternal bonds under darkness. This obviously would be the second goat, the goat for Azazel. I just can't see it being a goat for Christ. Thank you.